For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
We're in 2 Corinthians 6. It's a wild passage, and it's really a continuation of the discussion we were having last time. In chapter 5, Paul says, in verse 20, he says, you know, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We urge you, be reconciled to God. And so there's this value that Christians have, that it's not just my life and my thing that my relationship with God is, but that I realize that God has left us in the world strategically to further his purposes in the world, that we are kind of his tool, his body, as Paul uses the term here. So that raises some questions and some issues that Paul goes on to describe in chapter 6. And I want to talk a little bit about chapter 6 and also some connections with 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So we're going to be flipping back and forth towards the end of our study tonight. Here's the passage. He says, buckle your seatbelts, folks. This is wild stuff. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership does righteousness and lawlessness have? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with the devil? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple with idols? We are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And he concludes, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Well, shall we pray? I thought about this passage many times, and every time I think about it, it just is irksome to me. You know, that there's this sort of the separation in Paul's mind. It's like, what is he saying exactly? Is he saying what I guess most people get the message as they look in at Christianity from the outside? That there's an attitude implicit in what Paul is saying here that bothers him, that it's sort of condescending or judgmental, that there's an opposition, a kind of us versus them, a real anti-cultural strain that runs through this, you know. It's almost like he's saying, don't hang out with people who don't believe what you believe because you might be polluted by them. And certainly there have been many Christians who've held just exactly that view. And so we want to interact a little bit with that tonight and understand some things, both about what Paul is saying and what Paul is not saying, and how these things relate to the idea of being, like we talked about last week, the ambassadors of Jesus Christ in this world. First, to understand the situation, what Paul is talking about is a situation really that's described in more detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in other places as well. But basically the idea is that we're dealing with a very new body of believers, a new church. It's only been there for a few years. And he's warning these people about binding relationships that require congruent values, congruent priorities, and he's basically warning them, saying, you know, where you are at as a Christian is very different in terms of what you value, what you're about, what you live for, what you want in life, what you want to be about, than people who are not Christians. And as a consequence, the language is clear. He says, don't be bound together with people who are not reading off the same page in life as you are. And that's important, not because we lack value in where other people's heads are at, what non-Christians think. It's not writing them off in any way. He's just saying, look, if we want to serve the world around us, then we have to have be free to make the kinds of decisions with our life that God would want us to be able to make. So the specific contexts are business and marriage. And he's saying, look, don't go into a marriage with somebody who just doesn't want with their life what you want with their life. That doesn't make sense. And similarly, he says, and this is again shooting back to 1 Corinthians 7, don't enter into a business partnership with somebody who doesn't value what you value. You know, a lot of Christians think of having a business as a real opportunity to make some profit and to fund some things that God's doing around the world. But if you enter into a partnership with somebody who doesn't have that vision, doesn't think about things like that, then they will resent the thought that you're going to take company profits and give it away to the poor or to whatever it is. So don't be bound together, he's saying. And that's the point, that there is a contrast between why we believe that we exist in this world as Christians and why other people kind of put it together in a different way. And so there will always be a tension between being distinct, he says, come out and be ye separate, and at the same time also identifying with the culture. And it is that tension that we want to get into tonight, because we're convinced that the Bible teaches that the church is a revolutionary community in the culture with a mission to the culture. Sort of that we're called to be in the world, fully in the world, but not of the world. We're not deriving our values from the world. We're not deriving what we're about from the world around us. We want to be able to give, and to be able to give effectively to the world, we have to stand at a certain kind of distance from the world in order to be able to serve in that way. I'm talking in the abstract. Specifically, what I want to get into are two problems that more or less define the problem with the church over the years and certainly down to our present time. What kind of ambassadors do we want to be? Ones that are understanding the problems in two areas. One, that the church tends to identify with the culture where it should in fact be distinct. The church identifies with some of the things in the culture that it ought not to. And then secondly, that we as a church often are distinct from the culture at the very place that we ought to be identifying with it. And so those are the two things we want to talk about tonight. And what does it mean when Paul says, come out and be separate from their midst? What does that mean exactly? How do we stand in relation to the culture around us? Let's just break it down. And tonight I'm going to just kind of give you my spiel, and we're going to interact at the end rather than kind of pepper throughout like we have been before. I just think that this is an important conversation to get out on the table before we interact critically together. We want to talk about what does it mean to make the mistake of identifying where we should be distinct, and look at the biblical view, which is that we should be redemptively distinct from the culture. That's a corrective. And the problem of being distinct where we should identify, we're going to respond to that in terms of what the Bible teaches in terms of radical identification with the culture. So those are the issues that we're going to get into, and let's just break it down here. Identifying where we should be distinct basically is that the church has kind of a long legacy of sanctifying the status quo. Of basically taking the core values that define what the society is and basically saying, you know, that's what God's all about. That God's into those things. And so, for instance, in our culture, one of the real core values has to do with material comfort, right? And so the idea is, you know, that we want to be prosperous. We don't want to be poor. But more than that, we feel like we want to be a success defined in monetary terms. We want to go out and have that house maybe that we can't really afford, but just is so nice. Why would I deny myself such a wonderful thing? You know, and so our culture is into that. And funny, it just has, as it turns out, Christians are into that as well. Very interesting to note. And this is true in every city in the United States that I'm aware of, and I'm aware of most of them in terms of this dynamic, that evangelical Christianity, which is what we are basically, we believe in the authority of the Bible, and that kind of defines, you know, where we're at, that issue. That's our authority. That's what we base our life on, so forth. Funny how that kind of Christianity basically is an outer belt faith. It's white, it's upper middle class, it's educated, it's affluent. And it's fascinating, you drive through many of the great cities in America, and there are churches all over the city just completely boarded up. Or with very small ethnic communities, and people have just more or less abandoned the city. It's very interesting. The church follows the money trail in our culture. We think in terms of our culture is really into competitive success. And so we, bestseller list is peppered with, how to be a leader at work and how to apply these principles like Lee Iacocca or something like that. And turns out that you can become, the boss, and you can advance up the corporate ladder and do all this kind of stuff. And interesting to note that it just so happens then that Christians also have kind of discovered that Jesus is into success as well. And so, a lot of times after a sporting event, and they'll interview the athlete, and what will the athlete say, Lee?
Thank God.
Thank you, Jesus. As though somehow, this competition's all about John 3:16 or, whatever it is. And so, and when you look at the material on church administration, that's a really rich and edifying body of literature, if you're not familiar with it, being facetious. But the point is, basically what they do is they say, if you want to have a successful church, take these business principles from the culture and orient your staff this way, and boom, bang, bong, you're going to have a successful church. Very same thing. Our culture around us is hyper-tribalistic. That is to say that what we're about is our marriage, our immediate family, and are those things good? Yes, of course they're good. But it is almost to the exclusion of anything else. So that most people in our culture don't even know their neighbors. There's no sense of community in our neighborhoods, things like that. That what we're really concerned about, and I don't know if you see this, I see this in my neighborhood, right around 5 o'clock, if you sit out on the front porch, you see all these cars driving up the road and into the driveways, then what happens? Mystically, magically, this door opens, and the car goes in, and that's the end of it, and you never see these people again. You wonder, what happens to them at that point? And that's the way our culture is. We're so totally disconnected. But the fact is that Christians are this way to a large extent as well. That we want to go and get our little blessing from God or something like that, and now I feel good inside, and now I can press on and do my thing with my life the way that I want to. There is a program. And you got to see the website. It's just too funny. I should have just brought it in my slide. Slim for Him. So the culture's really into exercise and being fit and trim. And as it turns out, apparently, the church has discovered that this is God's will for us as well. And so we just basically are mocking and imitating the culture pretty much at every turn. And what is it that the church often communicates where we are identifying with things in the culture from which we really ought to be distinct? Namely, that you ought to get into Christianity because Christians do it better. Kind of like this.
We thank you so much for this bountiful harvest of Domino's, KFC, and always delicious Taco Bell. I just want to take time to say thank you for my family, my two beautiful, beautiful, handsome, striking sons, Walker and Texas Ranger, or TR, as we call them. And of course, my red-hot smoking wife, Carly, who's a stone-cold fox.
Mm.
Also want to thank you for my best friend and teammate, Cal Naughton Jr., who's got my back no matter what.
Shake and bake.
Know what I want? I want you to do this grace good so that God will let us win tomorrow.
Dear tiny Jesus, your golden, fleece diapers with your tiny little fat balled up fist pawing.
He was a man. He had a beard.
Look, I like the baby version the best. Do you hear me? I win the races and I get the money.
Ricky, finish the damn grace.
Dear 8 pound, 6 ounce, newborn infant Jesus. Don't even know a word yet. Just a little infant, so cuddly, but still omnipotent. Mm.
We just thank you for all the races I've won and $21.2 million. Woo!
Woo!
Woo! Ow!
Love that money that I have accrued over this past season. Also, due to a binding endorsement contract that stipulates I mention Powerade at each grace, I just want to say that Powerade is delicious, and it cools you off on a hot summer day. And we look forward to Powerade's release of Mystic Mountain Blueberry. Thank you for all your power and your grace, dear baby God. Amen.
Amen.
All right, amen.
That was a hell of a grace, man. You nailed that like a split hog.
I appreciate that. I'm not
going to
lie to you.
Okay, well, the funny thing about farce is that it's close enough to reality that it's funny, right? And, you know, that's kind of, I think, looking on from the outside, this is so often what people think, is that all Christianity is taking bourgeois values and saying that's God's will for your life. And that's really not the case at all. We need to understand what it means to be distinct in a biblical sense from our culture, redemptively distinct, specifically distinct for the purpose of offering a positive contrast and therefore a basis for real hope in a culture that is bought into a set of values that, no matter how attractive they may appear, are really quite deadly to the soul, that ruin people's lives, that alienate them from each other, and distract them from coming to terms with the fact that there really is a God who can be known. And what are these things that we're called to be distinct in a positive way? Let's take a look. This is verses 4 to 7 in our passage, 2 Corinthians 6. Paul says here, in everything, presenting ourselves as servants in purity and knowledge and patience and kindness and the Holy Spirit and genuine love, in the word of truth. These are the things that ought to identify how we are distinct from the rest of the culture around us. That people in making observations about how Christians conduct themselves do not come to farcical conclusions like Talladega Nights, but really are deeply impressed by a very different picture of what Christianity is all about and what God really is all about. That it is, as we live in contrast to the core values of our culture, that people are able to get a real picture, an insight into the nature of God. What does Paul say here? He says, in everything, presenting ourselves as servants. Well, you know, our culture is all about me first, me second, me third, me at the beginning of the day, me at the end of the day, me. Okay? That's why we do what we want, because we think that it's going to give me an advantage. And Christians just come alongside and they say, you know what? There's something even more important than me, namely, everybody else. And to actually develop an outlook on life, that in every relationship that I am involved with, in every context that God brings me to, that I am there orienting myself to the real interests, the real needs of other people around me, and I take the place of being a servant to them. Now that is radical. That is weird by our culture's, you know, analysis. And yet, how attractive it is to be able to interact with somebody who you just sense and you know that person's not in a relationship for what they can extract from me. They're there because they appreciate me. They want to serve my interests. That creates real bonds between people. And as Christians live like that, you know, then we're painting a very different impression about what God's about. He says, in everything, presenting ourselves as servants. No matter what context we're in, business, families, our communities. We cross gender lines, race lines, socioeconomic lines. It's very interesting. One of the key values that held together the early church was what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. He says, in the body of Christ, which is the church, he says, there is neither male nor female, slaves or free people, Greeks or Jews. He says, but we're all one in the body of Christ. So society is divided around a lot of different kinds of lines, but in God's body, there's a place for reconciliation between people. And when we live out reconciled lives with one another, and the things that divide society don't divide God's people, we take notice. And that does matter, and that is effective. He says in patience and in kindness. You know, we're not saying that Christians are perfect in any way, but rather that we have a basis to be able to forgive and to reconcile broken relationships. You know, here again, that is a profound contrast to the me-first culture that says, when we enter into difficulty in our relationship and you no longer satisfy me the way I so richly deserve to be satisfied, then it's my prerogative just to write you off. You were nice for a while, but I'm done with you. A high percentage of people in this room have been written off in just that way. And the rest of us have probably written people off just like that. You know, it's a very survival of the fittest kind of world out there. When people are just biting and scratching and clawing for me, for self. And so when a believer in Christ is able to exercise real grace in a relationship, to forgive from the heart, and say, okay, what you did was painful, but I love you and I'm committed to you, and I want to continue on in life together with you. Man, that just goes completely against the flow of the tide in our culture. And it says something pretty cool about who God is and what God's up to. You know, Christians are people who are for each other. That's what he means by impurity. We're not using each other for our sake. But there's genuine love, as he says, that I'm interested in your good. I'm interested in your world. I'm wanting to initiate and to pursue something with you. And, you know, when the church is like that, it's a very different kind of place, isn't it? He says, you know, that we're committed as well to knowledge and then to the word of truth. That Christians ought to be the kind of people who, in contrast to the vast majority of people in our culture who could not tell you why they believe what they believe at all, that an informed and growing Christian is a person who understands what they believe, that there's a saneness about them, a coherence, a defensibility about their faith. We live in a confused world. What is true? And Christians need to be the ones that in a very distinct way stand out as people who have an understanding that works in reality, an understanding that's defensible intellectually and that is compelling on the basis of what does it, how does it work itself out in the relationships with people around me. That is the way in which we need to be distinct from one another. And Paul says, you know, here's the big deal, that we are not just like really nice people, a part of the Lions Club or whatever, that Christians are part of a supernatural community where God himself is at work through his Spirit. And people's lives do change. And a person who has been reared and weaned on the me kind of thing and begins to be instructed by God and energized by God to begin to orient the focus outside of self and into the real needs and concerns of other people, there's a person whose life changes, not because of the power of positive thinking or some crazy thing like that, but because they have put themselves in a place where God can manifest himself and where God can be at work. And man, when that is happening, it's very attractive. That is exactly what attracted me to Christianity. I had no idea what Christianity even taught. But when I was around Christian people, I just had this sense that there's something real here, that it deserved my attention, that it was something that ought to be investigated, because while I couldn't put my finger on it, I just knew that on some very deep and penetrating level, this is really true when it's about me. And that's what happens, I think, when we're in a body of believers and we are keeping step with the Spirit's work and we're seeking to manifest Him in the endeavors of life around us. There is just that sweet sense that, man, this is real. This is true. It's very cool. And in that sense, yes, Christians ought to be, and Christians have every resource to be able to be distinct from the culture, not so that we can be culturally bizarre, but so that we can actually stand in there and give something to the culture, rather than being like every other institution, which is sucking from the culture. See, it's a big difference. Now, let's think about this second area of confusion, I think. Namely, that Christians tend to be distinct from the culture at the very place where we ought to be identifying with the culture. See, on the first side of this, we're talking about identifying where we should be separate. But now, we also have this problem where we set ourselves aside. We're distinct in the very places where we should be identifying with our culture. The church in America, for the most part, has become an irrelevant, self-protective fortress, making very little inroads into the thought life that animates the people in our culture. That's just basically a fact. Well, let's break this down a little bit. The church, for the most part, and Christians in general, and maybe a lot of us here tonight as well, and that's really what's important, isn't it? Not pointing fingers out there, but really looking in the mirror here. You know, it's very easy to become socially disengaged from the world around us, to be in some ways kind of fearful of the world around us, and to be kind of uptight and quirky and weird. And it's true that the longer a person has been a Christian, the more Christians are their friends, their social context, everything else. And slowly and sometimes imperceptibly over time, there is a drift into utter social irrelevance. And many Christians, frankly, live in great fear of our culture. And the boogeyman's going to get my kids and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And so there's kind of this fortress mentality that we have to protect ourselves rather than being servants to the world. As we talked about a minute ago, we look at ourselves as being, you know, under siege and having to hide out. Very uptight. You know, most people would characterize Christians as essentially constipated people, for the most part. And so we have this sort of a come to us mentality in relation to the world around us. And so we can put on a nice show and this type of thing. But it's what's comfortable for us, and we're just inviting other people to come in. And that's how we serve as ambassadors. I go out to Johnstown once a week, usually, and I notice that there are several churches all the way on my trek from Westerville up to Johnstown. And half of them say, you know, come to our spaghetti dinner tonight, and come to our this event or that event. And I'm driving by thinking, does anybody read that? And who in their right mind would show up to something like that? I mean, it's just weird. Is it just me, or am I just, you know, kind of like rigid or something? Maybe I am. I probably am. And judgmental, too. What I'm trying to say is, not that that's a bad idea, but that's kind of the public face of how we reach people. We put out a sign, we say, you're welcome. But are we welcome? As we are, for who we are? I really wonder. If the message is not in our culture, to get to God, you need to become one of us. And one of us defined in often very narrow cultural terms. Kind of like this.
Sell Story Time Village. Why, you gotta be off your tuffet. Well, it's been closed for so long, and I thought I could turn it into a Christian theme park.
Christian, eh? Well, that's different.
Now, the thing is, I don't have a lot of money.
And what the hell good are you? Beat it, you hippie!
But I...
You're right. That was harsh. Tell you what. Maybe I could donate the park as a tax write-off.
If you could do that, I'd make this place a shining beacon for the Lord.
Praiseland Amusement Park has its grand opening today. We now go live to its founder, Mr. Edward Flanders.
Well, morning, Kent. Our volunteers have done an amazing job getting the park ready here. We're going to show Springfield that faith and devotion are the wildest thrill rides of all.
Well, Maud, your dream has finally come true.
Ooh, what can I get you, little Christian? How about a Noah's Ark of jellies?
Oh, are there two of every flavor?
Nope, they're all the same. Plain.
Ah.
How about a Maud mask?
Maud. God is super.
Can I sit in the car?
Let's both sit in the car.
All right. Well, once again, farce. But the reality is that there is a huge social and cultural gulf between people who call Jesus Christ their Lord and the rest of the culture. And in the vast majority of people's minds, the idea is that I have to become a different kind of person in order to be acceptable to God. I've got to stop doing the things that I'm into. I got to start hanging around with people I don't know, don't relate to, all this kind of stuff. And the reality is that even though this would never, ever be said, the conclusion that people rightly come to in our culture is that something has been added to the gospel. It's not just about being accepted by God on the basis of his mercy and his love for us, and extending the opportunity just to say, I want your forgiveness to apply to me. I want to receive your death on my behalf. I want you in my life. You know, that's what Jesus taught. But the message that our culture gets is that, no, there has to be this kind of cultural conversion as well. I was talking a little over a year ago, about Paul's discussions about church and state and politics in Romans chapter 13. I made the point, I said, in the popular conception in our culture, a very high percentage of non-Christians really believe that to become a Christian, you have to be a Republican. The point is that that really is the message that's being laid out there. I think we got a real big problem here in this area, in this church. The problem isn't just out there, you know. The problem also is here. And I think that we really need to grasp in a fresh way, in a deep way, what does it really look like to orient ourselves to the culture around us, to practice radical identification with the culture the way that Jesus radically identified with the culture. Because I think at the end of the day, if we don't know how to engage our culture, to identify with our culture in ways that we'll be describing here in just a second, then we will be shaped and molded by our culture. Or become a complete island of total irrelevance, and that, yes, that's right, this church, that is our future, unless we understand this point. Let's think about this. Jesus was very pro-cultural. The incarnation, God becoming human flesh, is what it's all about in terms of understanding how God moves toward people. Look what John says in John chapter 1, verse 14. He says, the Word. It's a Greek term, logos, and it was a term that was used in their culture to refer to a God who they could not name. but knew that there was a providence in the universe, a rational ordering to the universe, that there was a moral order to the universe, and that all these things have their origin not in just material things like a grand machine, but there is a spiritual dimension to reality. And John, using that correct sense, intuition that is, I think, common to all of humanity across all cultures, says that that being who we in some way know is there actually, he says, became flesh and he dwelt among us. He lived with us and we beheld his glory. Wow, I mean, that is like the thesis for much of what the Gospel of John is really all about. That God is not just some distant, undefinable abstraction, but that God is personal and that God has taken the initiative and God has validated the significance of human culture by entering into that culture fully as a man. And I think it's just very interesting when you begin to read through John's narrative, the intimate portrayals of Jesus, who is pro-cultural, who is moving toward people where they are, all kinds of people. And Jesus is at home in the parties, like in John chapter 2, and the parties that deal with really disreputable people like tax gatherers and people like that. Jesus is at home in the presence of prostitutes, like in John chapter 4, that Jesus is comfortable in the presence of all of what society is. It doesn't feel like, you know, I would be contaminated if I was to go to this part of town and hang around with those kinds of people. And it's unmistakable what Jesus is doing. He's saying, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what your experience is. I am interested in your world. God is prepared to meet you where you are. You don't have to change. You don't have to become somebody you're not. You don't have to join this church or any other church. What we need to do is just simply say, God, I believe that you have revealed yourself in the person of Christ. And I'm willing to respond to what you call me to, which is to put my trust, my faith, my confidence in what you have done for me. That's the Christian message. It's not about being good. It's not a moral system. It's not a philosophy. It's a relationship with God. And he has taken the initiative. And he is saying, I have come into your world. I'm at home in your world. I'm asking you, will you respond to me? Will you trust me? Will you put your weight on what I've done on the cross for you? That's what he was calling people to do. Read the Gospel of John. It's radical identification with the culture. There was no person who was excluded from the presence of Christ, who was not welcomed in the presence of Christ. And that is true today. And that becomes something very important for us then as Christians to really think through. Is our engagement with the world around us authentically relating Christ to all people? Authentically to all people. That's really the challenge. That's what it means to move towards our culture. To identify with our culture. Paul says, and this is a powerful little sentence right here. Two sentences, actually, that I pieced it together. I want you to think about this. We're going to come back to this in our discussion time. Paul says, although I am free from all people, I am no man's slave, he says. I'm free from all. He says, yet I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. I have become all things to all people so that I may by all means save some. What is Paul saying here? What is he saying? He's saying two things. One, that there is what we could call a cultural mandate for the church. Here's the question that we need to have some clarity on. Is the Christian message relevant in our culture today to men and women who are alienated from God? Do we have something to say to their situation? Is it compelling what they see, what they hear from us, how we engage with the questions that legitimately are posed? And are we communicating so that they don't have to ask, do I have to become somebody I'm not to believe what you believe? And folks, the reality is that we are failing on all three counts. We're not communicating effectively in this way. And you know, some of us are. It's a blanket statement. Some of us do this incredibly well. But for a lot of us, it's just not on the radar screen, and we're not thinking in a Christ-like way. And as ambassadors for Christ, these are the things that we have to come back to. How far should we move toward our culture? How far do we go towards our culture? I like the way my colleague Dennis McCallum put it years ago. It's still stuck in my mind. He says, how far do we go toward our culture? He said, as far as we can possibly go within the moral norms of Scripture. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, that is exactly right. That is exactly right. There's no place the church shouldn't be present. There's no place that Christians ought not to pursue people. Absolutely. What might that look like? Let's have a discussion about that in a little bit. But I think it's really crucial that we are able to move toward people to eliminate cultural barriers that separate people from the love of God. There's also a personal mandate. Really, this is far more along what Paul is talking about here in this passage. It's about what kind of person am I at the end of the day as an ambassador for Jesus Christ? You know, here Paul says, you know, to the Jew I become as a Jew. To the Gentile I become as a Gentile. To the weak I become weak. To the strong I'm strong. He says I have become all things to all men. And at a minimum, of course, what is he saying? He's saying that he delights authentically in what other people are passionate about. You know, Jewish people were passionate about their heritage. And Paul identified with that. And Gentiles are passionate about some things in their culture and in their experience. And Paul says, you know, I'm on board with that too. And we, as ambassadors for Christ, need to be able to take initiative to get invested in other people's worlds so that we are able to understand what they're passionate about. And more than that we come to a place where we authentically take delight in the things that people are passionate about. If we want to communicate, you know, maybe we don't want to communicate, maybe we just want to blah, 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 and say our thing and feel like we've done the right thing. But if we want to communicate heart to heart, mind to mind, person to person, we are going to have to, with our eyes open, enter into the thought world of another person, into the richness that makes that person what they are, and we've got to feel comfortable there before they will hear us on a deep heart level. Do you know what I'm saying here? It's not enough to simply know what's true and be able to argue your case. We've got to be able also to connect on a deep, personal level with people if we hope to be used by God to motivate change, the plausibility of the things that we say, and so forth. So Paul, an Orthodox Jew, who was brought up with the motto, "I thank you, God, that I was created neither a woman nor a Gentile," became the champion of the Gentile cause for Christ. And he's able to cross that cultural barrier. He's able to move into the world of another person. And so the question that we have got to ask ourselves is, have we become self-protective to the extent that we cannot authentically delight in the passions of another person around us? Are we willing and able to move into their world and become like super personally interested in the things that they're interested in? Not to manipulate them, but to identify with them. Think about Jesus' metaphors. Jesus was a carpenter. It's interesting, though, that Jesus doesn't use much carpentry talk in his ministry. He does talk a little bit about, you know, the house on the hill and building your house on the firm foundation, not on the sand. So he's like into that. But what are the metaphors that control Jesus' discussions? What do you think? Fishing. You know, carpenters aren't fishermen, but Peter was a man whom Jesus loved. And so what did Jesus do? He said, "Let me show you how to be a carpenter." No, he didn't do that. He got into Peter's boat and they hung out and they fished. And a lot of what Peter learned, he learned on that boat. In his experience, in his thought world, in things that mattered to him, that God was willing to enter into his life. What else? Fishing. Farming. Jesus was not a farmer. But Jesus loved peasants, and Jesus engaged with peasants. And so a lot of the parables had to do with like seed and soil and stuff like that. He's speaking their language. They understand instinctively what he's talking about. So it makes those parables so powerful. What else? The shepherd. Yeah. Jesus was not a shepherd, but Jesus loved shepherds. And Jesus hung with shepherds. And Jesus understood their world. And Jesus was able to communicate who he was, the great shepherd. And what does it mean to follow him and to lay down your life like a shepherd would for its sheep? And Jesus spoke their language, and they understood because he moved into their world. Well, there are lots of other examples. But let's not forget the significance of that. We're not to stand off aloof culturally and lob truth bombs on the culture around us. We move into the culture. We identify with the culture. We appreciate what's noble in our culture, and we delight in that. And that is how we communicate. Now, what are we saying here? Is Paul a chameleon? Is he saying, you know, just be fake? There is no real you. You just adapt to whatever's around you? I think not. He's not saying that he's lost his individuality by relating to the breadth of society around him. I think the reality is that when we take initiative to really enter boldly into other people's worlds, to appreciate what they appreciate, to live like that life like they live life, you become more fully who you are, not less. You know, I think a lot of times people, as they get older, well, they just become more boring because their interests don't change. And so they choose friends that identify with those interests and reinforce those interests, and that's what they're about. I suppose that's sort of natural, but it's not supernatural. And supernatural means that I am wide open to identifying with all kinds of people and to pursue them relationally on a deep level across the spectrum of what's out there. And we walk away from that having been profoundly changed, broadened as people, able to interact with the breadth of what society has to offer. That's a good thing. That's how we stay vital. That's how we stay connected. That's how we stay interested. That's how our minds continue to develop over time. It's because we are caring enough about people that we want to engage our mind to find out what is really cool in their minds. How are we doing here? Is this making sense? There is a load of entropy pressing you away from this point of view because you're busy people. You got a lot going on. Okay? And we just have to say at the end of the day, you know, am I broadening who I am to the point that I can be a competent ambassador in another person's life? Well, there is a reward that comes with this. Paul says, and this is our last point, he says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. I love that language. What is he saying? He's saying that I do these things so I can partake and I can share in the really cool stuff that God is doing in another person's life, and that is just a gas. It's a thrill to partake of God's work in another person's life. You will never be the same, people. You will never be the same once you have been used by God to meet a person where they are and to see that person respond to what Jesus Christ offers them. You know, it's just too cool. And to be able over a period of time to look back and say, you know, who I am is so totally different because God has directed me into these different kinds of relationships. I've become a different person. I've broadened that as a person. I've participated in the gospel along a broad continuum. And it's just a total blast. Christianity kept to yourself is pretty boring. The Christian life lived out among completely like-minded people who are doing the same thing with their life, the same likes, the same interests, and so forth. Well, it's just boring. And it's not connecting with our culture. There is a wave of a tidal wave that is pushing us away from radical engagement with our culture. And we have to fight and scratch and claw and lower our shoulders, and we need to press toward our culture. And some of us, you know, are way further out, you know, than others, and that's fine. We need to teach one another. We need to interact together about this. But it's never natural to radically identify with culture. It's supernatural, and it's super cool. But it's going to require that we really are trusting in Christ and willing to move and to take initiative and to appreciate the world that God has brought us into. Let's pray together. Lord, just thanks that your grace is free, that you don't want to charge us anything to have a relationship with you. And God, help us to be able to be free with our own lives so that we can connect with people at a level where that is real to them. Lord, just help us to not give in to the just unrelenting power in our culture to conform us to its mold and to be plastic people in that sense. Help us to be distinct in the way that your word calls us to be distinct, which is like you, which is like being whole people who are loving people, who are pursuing other people. and help us, God, just to set aside whatever it is that is in our heart that prevents us from, in an unfettered way, just entering into the experience and into the lives of other people around us. We just know at the end of the day we want to partake of the gospel with people. That's what it's about. And so I pray that you would just give us the focus that each one of us needs. We're in different places in our life as far as this is concerned. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to encourage one another in this important area, and that we would, at the end of the day, be a stronger community of people because we are utterly oriented as ambassadors to the field that you have before us. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.